Let's pray. Lord, thank you again for this wonderful morning. And truly, we want to adore you, and we will adore you, Lord, for you're worthy of adoration. You're worthy of our worship. And we're so grateful, Lord, that we can come to this place, that we can worship, we can praise your name, we can give you honor, and we can give you glory, Lord. And so we're asking right now, Lord, that you would have your hands on our hearts and on our minds, Lord, that we might continue our worship in the Word. We pray, Lord Jesus, that you would give us eyes to see what your Word has to say, ears to hear what you're saying to us, Lord. That, Lord, you would give us a mind to be able to understand what you're saying, and hearts that would truly receive your Word. Knowing, God, that it's your Word that changes our hearts. It's your Word that changes our minds. And so we thank you again for your gracious mercy, your love, and your blessings, Lord. And we pray all of this in your precious name. Everybody said. Please open up your Bibles over to Philippians chapter 3. And we'll begin reading from verses 17 on down through chapter 4, verse 1. Paul says this in chapter 3, verse 17, "Brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk, as you have us for a pattern. For many walk of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved." You may be seated. Well, good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
You guys are weaker than the last group. Good morning, everybody. Hey, nice. You guys are actually awake. Praise the Lord. So, just in case, I know that a lot of you know me already, but for those of you who don't know me, I'm Pastor Reuben, and I'm the senior pastor of Calvary Chapel Landers. And I used to be here at this church for many, many years. I was here at this church for 17 years. And out of those 17 years, I served here for 15 years. And out of those 15 years, I was an assistant pastor to Pastor Terry for 11 of those years. So it has been a tremendous thing in my life to be here and to come back to this church to be able to teach the Word. It's just a great privilege that I have. And so just to let you know, there at the church, God is doing some great and awesome things there. He's just working in the hearts, the lives of the people there. And God is truly causing them to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. And that, even though I'm there. So praise the Lord. You know. So getting here into our message, the title of the message is, "Are You Citizens of Earth or Heaven?" And of course, you know, there's in today's world today, we have to go through all of this stuff. You know, it's just an amazing thing when you look at Christianity and you look at the different churches and what passes for Christianity, and they never compare what's going on within the Word. They're always running off of their feelings and things like this. And so we want to know what people look like. We want to know who actually is a citizen of heaven. We want to make sure that we're not fooling ourselves and thinking that we're citizens of heaven when we're actually citizens of earth. And so we really want to look at these things, and that's what this passage that Paul is dealing with. So the key word that we have here is citizens. That's the key word to this passage. And the thought here is that earthly citizens are heavily invested in the world, and heavenly citizens are heavily invested in the things of God. And those are the things that we're going to be looking at today as Paul takes us through this. And so notice verse 17, Paul says, "Brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern." Well, just before we dive into this passage, just a little background about this book. This book is one of four letters written from prison. Okay, so Paul is imprisoned, and this is one of four letters. And it's broken up into two major groups here. The first and second chapter, well, that's our doctrinal chapter. That's our teaching chapter. Paul is teaching us what needs to be done. And then in chapters 3 and 4, well, that's the practical part of the book. That is the application. Paul is saying this is what it looks like to be a Christian. And these are practical things that we're to do within our lives. And so notice he says here, "Brethren, join in following my example, and note those who walk as you have us for a pattern." So first we note that Paul is speaking to people that he cares about. He truly loves this church. He cares about this church, and this church truly loves him and cares about him as well. They love one another. And because of that, Paul calls them brethren. But notice also that he challenges them. And I love that about Paul, because he challenges the believer to step up to the plate. Oftentimes we get lazy. We get kind of lackadaisical in the way that we do things. And so Paul here is calling this church to step up a little more. He challenges them to join him in his example of being like Jesus. What a challenge. I mean, who could be like Jesus, right? I mean, come on. I mean, you're asking me to be like Jesus? Well, yeah, Paul is. And that's because we can be like Jesus in aspects of our life. We can love like him. We can forgive like him. We can walk like him. I mean, don't try walking on water unless, it's, of course, it's like a couple inches deep. But, you know, that's that thing. It's like we can do these things. And so he's asking them to join in following his example, and to note those who live like them as well. He says them because he is there with Timothy and Epaphroditus and all of these guys. They're surrounding him. And so he's saying, look, live like us. Note those who live like us. Join us in our example in living for Christ. That's what he's saying. And so all this Philippian church had to do was to make a comparison. I love that Paul uses himself as the comparison. And what a difference in today's world. Today's world, we have people making excuses. Well, don't look at me. I'm not perfect. Blah, 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 blah. You know, all of these. It's just a bunch of weak excuses is what it is. Well, I'm not perfect, bro. So don't look at me. My question is, why aren't you perfect? Didn't Jesus perfect you in his grace and mercy? Didn't he pour his perfect blood over you? Didn't he do these things? Well, yeah, but I sin. Well, yeah, we all sin. We're sinners saved by grace. And so he's saying that we can't use that as an excuse, but we're to be an example. And the world needs examples today. You know, in a world today that says, don't judge me, Paul is saying, judge me. Look at my life. Check me out. I'm the real deal. And follow it. And be like me. Why? Because I follow Jesus. That's why. See, that's the main difference. This isn't an arrogant thing that Paul is saying, but this is an encouraging thing. To be like me. because I'm following Jesus. I think it's something that all of us should be able to say in this place today, if you're truly a Christian. We should be able to say, because we're living for Christ, follow me. Be an example of what I do. So be an example because I follow Christ, because I obey and follow the word. Judge me against what others are doing. And in doing this, he forces them to examine their own hearts. That's the challenge. Nobody likes this challenge, by the way, because it forces you to have to look at your own life. What have I let into my life? How am I compromising? I'll be the first to tell you that I'm not a perfect person. Just follow me around for a few minutes, you see how sinful I really am, you know? But that is no excuse to not be an example to other believers and to unbelievers. It's not an excuse. And so, do I have my imperfections? You better believe it. But I think the best thing about a Christian is that we can own our sin. When somebody says you're sinning, I can say, yeah, you're absolutely right. I'm in sin. Please forgive me. Won't you pray for me, bro? Won't you pray for me, sis? See, that's the greatest thing we can do. Because now we're being real before the Lord. And we're being real before people. And we're not making excuses. But we're owning our sin. We're owning those things. And so it just, you know, it's this idea. I mean, and this is a striking thing in the world today, because the world today is very private, huh? I don't know if I want to invite these people over to my house, because then they're going to see the way I really live. You know? I might slip up and say something. Well, let me just say this. You're going to slip up in church or anywhere else. It doesn't matter. So the importance of being obedient to the Lord and being an example. And this is what Paul is calling the challenge to be obedient, to be a light to people. You know, so to be open. And that's what Paul was. He's an open book. He's saying, look at my life. How many of your lives are open to others to see? Maybe I should say, what are your lives really like in front of others and the church? You know, do they see you for who you are? And so we need people. This is basically what Paul is looking to. I love that he's challenging them to this, because we need godly people to be examples of what it means to follow Jesus. And that's the challenge to you today. To be that example of what a godly person is, of what it means to follow Jesus Christ. And so, you know, Paul's that example. And so he's calling us to be that example. You know, as we look at Paul's life, and even just in this book, we can note the example that he has been to all of us. If you've read through Philippians, you'll notice the examples that he's been within the book of Philippians. He's been an example of prayer. And this prayer, he just prays constantly, and he prays continually. He never ceases in his prayers for others. And I tell you what, if you want to see some changes in your life, you want to see changes in your wife, you want to see changes in your husband, you want to see changes in your children, you'll pray for them continually, even when they've lost their minds and they're living in sin. Because I'll tell you what, God brings them back because of that prayer. I can say that because my son, he's 43, he's received the Lord. He's made things right with God. His girlfriend has made things right with the Lord. They've gotten married. It's an amazing thing. He's 43 years old. I've been praying for him since 94. Prayer works. Prayer works. So for those of you who have kids that are out there in the world, they've grown up in the church, or they know that your lifestyle, and your heart is breaking over the fact that they're lost, just keep praying for them, man. Just keep praying for them. And watch the Lord do His work. Don't try to manipulate them. Don't try to do anything. Just pray for them. Be real before them. Be an example of Christ. And that will come. He was also an example in trusting and rejoicing in the Lord. Remember, at this time, he's in prison. He's not freaking out. He's like, oh no, how's the gospel going to get out there? No, he's not doing that. He's trusting in the Lord. That's what he is. He's rejoicing in the Lord. That's what he does. Remember, this is one letter of four that were written in prison. He had a great prison ministry, by the way. So there he is. He didn't worry about these things. He was an example in sharing the word. This is why I say he's got a great prison ministry, because all the guards, or many of the guards that were chained to him, they got saved. That's what happens. Because he was sharing the word of God. He was willing to share it, and he was willing to do it rightly. Sometimes we're just so fearful. Well, I don't know enough of the word. Hey, you know what? That's just an excuse. I think if you take a step of faith, you will find that you know more than you think. And as you begin to share the word, then the Spirit comes alongside it. He reminds you of what you've read. He reminds you of what you studied. And you'll be able to share the word with others. Some may come to Christ, others may not, but you've shared the word. And this is what made Paul effective. He knew the word, and he was willing to share the word. Are you willing to share the word with others? He was an example on how to keep your eyes on Jesus. And I tell you what, this is like a tough one for me. Why? Well, because people get in the way of Jesus. I just want to just slap them upside their heads and get out of my way. I got to see Jesus. But you know the importance of keeping your eyes on Christ. Because things are going to go wrong in this world. It's not going to be it's just not going to be nice. And the importance of keeping our eyes on the Lord. That's what gets us through those tough times, to keep our focus on Jesus Christ. People are leaving the church because their focus isn't on Christ. Their focus is on people. Oh, people hurt me. You know, that's why I left the church, because people hurt me. You know what? Get over yourself. It's not about you. It's about Jesus Christ. You know, that's not a good excuse to leave the church. It's a fleshly one. It's a carnal one. You know, and so we need to stay in the church. We need to keep our eyes focused on Christ. We have this need to follow this example of Paul as he deals with real life and sinful people, even those that were claiming to be brothers and sisters in Christ. You remember that because there were those who were preaching the gospel out of envy of Paul, and they were trying to hurt him. He's in prison, and they're out of prison. They're saying, oh yeah, look at Paul, that godly man. He's in prison. And guess what? He's not preaching. We're preaching the gospel. What's he doing? He's locked up. You know? And yet Paul's, you know, the reason that Paul could live through that is that he had his eyes on Christ. And he was able to say, you know what? That's cool. Just preach the gospel. I don't care why you're preaching it. I don't care if you hate me or not. Preach the gospel. Praise the Lord. That'll be good. You know, he had his eyes on Christ. He had the right perspective. And perspective truly is the key. He was that example of having the right perspective. So if we don't have the right perspective, we can get shipwrecked real easy. If we don't look at things for what they are in Christ, then we can just be thrown off the road. We can be hurt, and we can have our minds skewed without the right perspective. And Paul had the right perspective. He knew why he was doing what he was doing. Do you know why you're in church today? Do you know why you serve? What is your reasoning? What is your perspective on it? Is it a godly one? Or is it a false one? Are you here because you're trying to make points with God? Or are you here because you're a believer? See, the church doesn't get together just to have a social fellowship. The church comes together because it is the church. The church meets in the building because it is the church. And for no other reason. And they come to hear the word of God. And so some people have a hard time with that. They don't have the right perspective. And so they have a hard time fellowshipping at church or starting in ministry or doing these kinds of things because in their minds, they're either fearful or there's some kind of hindrance there. There's some kind of thing that's going on. And that's really because they don't have the right perspective on why they're doing it. Paul had the right perspective. It really didn't matter for him whether he lived or died because he knew that his success was in the Lord and the Lord alone. He wasn't numbering people. He wasn't doing this or that. He just knew that whatever he did was for the Lord. If he died doing it, it would be for the Lord. If he lived doing it, it would be for the Lord. So it didn't matter. He had the right perspective. Why do you do what you do? What's your purpose? He was an example in moving forward. And sometimes people, you know, we get stuck in the past, don't we? Whether it's good or bad. Oh, you know, when I was in the world, I was this mean cholo, blah, 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 and this and that. And I was down there in the streets, eh? You know, stuff like that. We get stuck in the past. I mean, imagine that. You know, I'm this bald, old, fat guy, and I'm telling him how good I was with the ladies. You know, whatever. You know, give me a break. You know, you get stuck in the past. You were this macho guy, and you took care of business. You know, and all this stuff like that. Whatever. You know, it's you get stuck in the past. You're bragging about ugly things. You know, we can also get stuck in the past with good things. I remember when God was using me mightily. What are you doing now? Nothing. Why? I don't know. I'm afraid I might not make it. Come on, you know, let's not get stuck in the past. Let's not get stuck in what we did for the Lord years ago. Let's move forward to do the things that God wants us to do. Whatever they may be, I don't know what the Lord's calling you to do, but he's calling you to do something. Whether that's sharing the word, whether that's getting into ministry, starting a new ministry, whatever it may be, God is calling you to do, to go into. Let him make you successful. You quit trying to be successful and move forward. Get away from the past. Those things were in the past. And let me just say this, that yeah, the past is great, you know, in those things for the Lord. But you know what? That's the past. All those revivals, that's the past. What's happening today? Are you a part of revival? Is revival happening in your heart? Are you causing revival with others as you share the love of Christ? Notice he was an example of enduring and selflessness. He endured trials and tribulations. He didn't let them get him down. He didn't say, why me, Lord? I was good. I served you, blah, blah, blah. You know, he didn't do that. He just continued to endure. And he was selfless. You know, he's there in prison. And he takes the young men that could help him. And he sends them off to help the other churches. That's amazing. He doesn't try to keep them to himself. He says, you know what, there's a need. He had the opportunity to go to heaven. And he said, no, but I know your need. And so I'm going to stay here. He had that opportunity. Remember, he said, I'm torn between the two, whether I should go to heaven or whether I should stay here. But I know the need. I know what the need is for you. You need me more. So I'm going to stay here. I don't know if I could have did that. I said, see ya. I got to go. Somebody else can take my place. The need might be there, but it don't need me. But you know, that's that thing. He was selfless. He was enduring. He was an example of selflessness. He was an example in unity. I say unity and not tolerance. We confuse that word, unity, with tolerance. We're not to tolerate sin. We don't seek to tolerate sin. But we seek to be united in the things of Christ, in the things of the Lord. That's what we seek to be united in. His love, His grace, His mercy. The things of heaven, we seek to be united in. And that's what we're seeking to do. And He was a great example of being united. He was an example in leadership as He delegated to the different ones. He was also an example of discernment. I think that's something the church lacks today, is discernment. You know, there's a lot of people out here in the church that don't have any discernment whatsoever. And the reason being is because they fail in reading their word on a daily basis. They fail to study it weekly. They fail to be in prayer. And they're just living by the seat of their pants. And so then all of a sudden some person comes down the line and starts to say, well, I'm a prophet of God, or I've been moved by God, and therefore you can trust in me. I have this degree, or I have that degree. You can trust in me. You know, it's people like Joyce Myers that are so spiritual, and they say, oh, yeah, you can trust in me. Well, here's the thing. It's like some of the things that I say you won't be able to find in the Bible, but I'm just trusting that the Spirit will show you that it's true. You better run. If you have her books, you better burn them. Don't give them away to anybody else. Burn them. You know? It's that kind of stuff. No discernment. None whatsoever. They pick up books by Dr. Paul David Tripp, a psychologist at heart, mixing psychology with Christianity, coining the phrase, I am, therefore I can. You ain't an am. Well, there's only one God who says I am, and that's God. You are nothing. I am nothing. And yet at the same time in Christ, we are powerful, huh? So we need to have discernment. Paul was he could call people out just like that. He knew it. He understood the word. And we need to be examples of good discerning Christians. Discerning what's evil and what's good. Discerning what can get you in trouble. There's some things that you should not be participating in because they will be hurtful to you. They will be hurtful to your family. They will be hurtful to your wife or to your husband. Well, so-and-so down the road in the other church says it. I don't care what they do. You follow Christ. Have discernment. Have wisdom. He was an example in following Jesus. Man, you know, Paul was one of those guys that could let go of everything. He just let go of everything. Reputation, material goods, everything to follow the Lord. And I love that about him. He's a great example in that. That's something that we ought to strive to do. But how many of us are caught up with the things of the world? Holding on to them. Using them as excuses to not read the word or to not go to church and be in fellowship, to do those things. Paul was a great example in following Jesus. He left all and sought him, and we ought to do the same, to leave all and seek Jesus and watch what he does in the life of the believer when you do that. To know the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. He was an example of being filled with the Holy Spirit. He had that balance. You never heard of Paul running around, jumping up and down with flags all up and down the aisles. I'm filled with the Spirit. Let me just run with my flag. No. He wasn't jumping up and down in the aisles. He wasn't doing any of those things. He wasn't speaking out of turn in tongues. Although he had the tongues of angels to speak with. No, he was a good example of what it looked like to be filled with the Spirit. Of course, he wasn't a dry piece of wood either. He was alive in Christ. He was a great example. So notice he says, join in following my example. He's really encouraging them to be an example. I say encourages rather than commands because these people love him. And he loves them. Paul knows that if they do join him, then he's actually extended himself. He's made more of himself. And that's what we're seeking to do. There's an old adage that Calvary Chapel goes by, and that's that sheep beget sheep. When they're well fed, when they're taught the Word of God, they go out and they share the Word of God. And that's my encouragement to you. It's to share the Word of God, to go out in the power of Jesus Christ, to be that example that Paul had left for us. The need the world needs, the church needs, good, solid, concrete examples of what a Christian ought to be. To live in the power and the might of Jesus Christ. And to follow through. And so, people are looking at you. By the way, when you become an example. They're looking at every aspect of your life. And they're looking for the flaws, by the way. They're looking for the excuses that you make. And they're looking in every area of your life. They're looking at the way you speak. They're looking at the way they're looking at your body language. They're looking at all of that. And let me just say this. If you're faking it, they're going to see it. Because you can spot a wannabe. You can spot a fake. That's what we used to do. Back before I was a believer. That's a wannabe. That's a wannabe. Get out of here. Well, you know, there's wannabes in church, too. And we have to watch out for them. Don't be a fake. Be genuine in your walk with the Lord. Trust in Him. Let Him fill you with the Spirit. And so, it's this need that we have today for men and women of God. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, Paul says, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. You know, that can sound like a real prideful sentence, huh? Follow me, the Apostle Paul. Follow me. And there's a lot of knuckleheads like that out in the church today. But Paul didn't mean it like that. I think that every single Christian in here today ought to be able to say, follow me, for I imitate Christ. I think if we were to do that, you'd see people just doubling up. You'd see yourself doubling up. You'd see people all around. Be an example. What kind of an example are you anyway? An example of the flesh? Or are you an example of someone who's filled with the Spirit? What a difference from today, huh? For Paul to be able to say something like that? Especially in a world like today when people are saying, don't judge me. Don't look at me. I'm not perfect. You know, stuff like that. Is that your excuse this morning? Are you saying to yourself, hey, well, don't look at me. I'm not perfect. We might not be perfect, but we're forgiven. I think the greatest thing a Christian could do, again, is to own that sin. And to say, forgive me, I was wrong. That's not the way we're supposed to do things, but follow me, for I follow Christ. Your obedience. You know, we ought to be that example and really show what it means to be a Christian and to show others what God can do with people like us. What God can do. Again, referring to my son, it's just a trip to see him. I mean, it's kind of scary because he's gone from one way to the next and it's like a, you know, just this whole turnaround, and I'm just like, wow. Just to see it. And that's the way it should be with us. We should be those examples. We should be that example of how to follow Christ. Notice also, he also encourages them to look out for those who live like he lives. Notice, so this isn't one of those statements that's prideful, because he's saying, don't just look to us, but look for others who live like us. You know? Because he knows he's not the only one. And this is a smart move on Paul's part, because he's locked up right now. And so he wants them to have living examples around them so they can imitate Christ. Let me ask you this. Who's your closest friend? Who are the people that you hang around with? Are they worldly? Or are they brothers and sisters in the Lord? Do they encourage you to live for Christ? Or do they encourage you to live for the flesh? Who is it that you hang around with? Who has that kind of thing on you? Again, people are looking at you. They're looking on at the grocery stores as you walk around there, how you handle yourself in the streets, and they're looking at you on social media. And I think one of the most discouraging things for me to see is when Christians post up their beer or their wine or whatever. I'm not talking about old pictures of the way they used to be. I'm talking about current pictures. I mean, I understand liberty. I understand that. But when you post it up on social media, then you're not loving your brother in Christ, because you can cause them to stumble. Oh, well, so-and-so does it. If I had more faith, it would be good for me to do. And then you wind up stumbling your brother, because they can't handle it. And, you know, it's just this thing. Will you stand for the Lord, or will you crumble in these things? You know, they're watching these postings. They're watching the behavior. They want to know what a genuine Christian looks like. That's what the world is looking for. Genuine Christianity, not hypocrites. So what kind of an example are you to the world on your social media, at the grocery store, at Home Depot, or if you prefer Lowe's? What are you an example of? What are you an example of? I can't help but think of the warning that Jesus gave when it came to being an example. Mark chapter 9, verse 42. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. I remember sharing this scripture with somebody, and they said, oh, well, that's just, you know, for little kids. I said, no. Back in this day, in this culture, kids were 35 years old. You were still under your parents. And so to stumble an unbeliever or somebody who was going to believe, you know, you think, oh, I got freedom, I'm around a bunch of unbelievers. No, they know you. They see you. They've heard of you. And they're looking at you. And rightly so. So are you stumbling those who are going to believe? Are you stumbling those who believe and are not mature in the Lord? Are you stumbling children? Remember, they're all looking at you. And they're looking to you as an example. That's what they're looking to you as. And so just remember that for every good example that we have, there are people out there seeking to destroy you, seeking to pull you down, seeking to make you stumble. That's what they live for. That's what they live for. They live to make you stumble because you follow Christ and because you have Christ in you. Proverbs chapter 4, verses 14 through 16 says this: do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not walk in the way of evil. Avoid it. Do not travel on it. Turn away from it and pass on. For they do not sleep unless they have done evil, and their sleep is taken away unless they make someone fall. Imagine that. There's people that are losing sleep because they haven't made anybody fall yet. But I think it's safe to say that as unbelievers, we all sought that. We saw the challenges. Who can I make fall? What can I do to somebody to make them trip up, to keep them down? Verses 18 and 19, "For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is their shame, who set their mind on earthly things." And notice that Paul gives us the other reason to be real, solid Christians in our walk with the Lord. And it's because there are many who portray themselves as Christian. They make themselves out to be believers, and they're not. I like the other thing that Paul says in here. He says, "For many walk, of whom I've told you often." He's always telling them. We always need to hear this. We need to hear this often, be warned often, because we forget. Because our mentality is that, you know, people who, they're good people, basically. No, they're basically wicked, is what they are. We can never be fooled by that. And so, here they are, here he is, he's saying, look, this is another reason why you should have a solid walk with the Lord, because there are many out there who act like they're Christians, and they're false, and they're teaching lies. They're doing these things. And so there's a lot of people who talk about Jesus, but they don't follow him. They're not obedient to him. Oh, Jesus is good. He saved my soul. Oh, when was that party when we could get drunk? Oh, come on, honey. I love you. It's almost like we're married. Let's just go ahead and sleep together. It'll be all right. You know, it's that thing that people do. And so people don't want to follow the Lord. The idea of being crucified with Christ, dying to self, putting the old man to death, to them is just something that's annoying. It's annoying to them to do that. Well, why should I have to do that? I mean, give me a break. I said the sinner's prayer. I'm saved. I mean, after all, Jesus loves me the way I am. Well, yeah, that's true. Jesus does love the sinner the way they are. But he never leaves them that way. He always brings them up to his level. He never leaves them down. When we get saved, he gives us grace. And then he challenges us. Okay, I want you to quit sinning that way. Put that away. You know, I've had a lot of grace on you, mijo, but I'm going to spank you in a minute if you don't stop. You know, it's that thing that he does. He sheds grace on us. And we get to the point where we can become examples, even as Paul was an example. And so some think that they don't have to change because Jesus, again, as I said before, loves them the way they are. And again, it's true, but he never leaves them. He's the one who says, deny yourself. It was Jesus who called for you to deny yourselves and to pick up your cross on a daily basis. Luke chapter 9 says, verse 23. And so these people who don't want to pick up their cross, who want to stay the same, they're the opposite of the legalist, by the way. They're the liberal side of it. And they want to have all of their rights, even if it's not right. They want their liberty. They want to do these things and say, oh, well, the grace of God covers me. That's a lie. It's not true. And so they indulge the flesh. Again, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, verses 37 through 39, "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me, and he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me." He says, "He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it." Well, that sounds kind of harsh, Pastor Reuben. Well, it is. It's the challenge to follow Jesus, to love him more than your mother, your father, your wife, your kids, and to love him even more than you love your own life. But here's a weird thing, that when we do that, it's like a cowboy record playing backwards. We get it all back. You know that country song, that old joke? Well, you know what you get with a country song when you play it backwards? You get your house back, your car back, your wife back, your dog back, and all that. So, and that's the same thing is true in Christianity. When we decide to give it all up and to seek the Lord, he restores it all, only better. He makes us love our wives and our kids in the right way. He gives us life eternal, more abundantly, because we've chosen to give it up. And so, I want to point out this one thing here, is that we never see Paul weeping for his circumstances, do we? He's not in prison saying, oh, pray for me, I'm locked up with this guard 24/7. I just can't take it anymore. I don't know how much I'm going to be able to take. He's not doing that. He didn't. I don't ever read in the scripture that he cried when he got stoned to death. I don't read in the scripture that he was crying when he got shipwrecked. I mean, he didn't even pay attention to the snake when it bit him in the fire. He just shook it off and said, good luck with that. You know, and that was it. But you know what he does weep for? He weeps for the lost. That's the one thing that we should be weeping for, is those who are lost. Those that don't have the Lord. When was the last time you wept for somebody who was lost? That's who he's weeping for. He's weeping for those who've made themselves enemies of the cross, because he knows that the wrath of God is going to come upon them. When was the last time you wept for somebody who was lost? Or did you kick back and say, yeah, that's what they get. They need to go down to hell. That's it. Lousy rats. You know? When was the last time you wept for somebody who was lost? Notice he adds on to this in verse 19, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame. Who set their mind on earthly things. That Greek word there for destruction is apoleia. And it's the same word that's used for perdition. It signifies a person's spiritual and eternal waste. Just a waste. And that's what people are when they don't follow the Lord. It's a waste of life. Because they're doomed. What a waste when people die without Christ. Because Christ never created them for that. What a waste. Paul gives us three immediate characteristics of people who are citizens of earth and who are doomed to destruction. Notice here with me, first, their God is their belly. And so when Paul says, whose God is their belly, he's not speaking about their love for food, by the way. He's speaking of their love for pleasure. The pleasures of the body, the pleasures of the mind, the pleasures of the soul. For every pleasure that this world has to offer. Are we caught up in the pleasures of the world? We need to understand that. We need to see that. They have this philosophy, if it feels good, just do it. Or you might have heard it this way. Just follow your heart. Trust in your feelings. A lot of people got in trouble with that. There's nothing that's taboo for them, by the way. Not even changing their gender. It's all because of the way they feel. And not because of what God says. The second thing is their glory in their shame. These people glory in their shame. They glory in sin. They love to just put it out there for all to see. Go down to the doodah and the gay pride parades. You'll see it. All that wickedness, all that ugliness, they're proud of it. They're proud to be a hooker because that's a legitimate job. I'm making lots of cash. They're proud to be pole dancers because that's a legitimate job. They're proud of that. They're proud to do these things. They have no shame whatsoever. They're proud of their pornographic movies. They're proud of being drag queens. They are proud. It's so crazy. Thirdly, they set their minds on earthly things. And this has to do with their focus and their priority. They live to worship self. They aren't interested in pleasing the Lord. They're not interested at all in pleasing the Lord or worshiping Him. The attitude is, how can I get the most out of life? Kind of like the rich man. You remember in Luke chapter 12, verses 16 through 21. He wasn't concerned about the things of the Lord, even though it was the Lord that blessed him. He wasn't concerned of the things of God. And so in his mind, he's like, wow, I got all this bumper crop. What am I going to do with it? I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to build some bigger barns, and I'm going to stuff it all in there, and then I'm going to kick back and say, yeah, have my drink in my hand. People are going to interview me. I'm going to be cool. And of course, the Lord looks down and says, you fool. You're dead tonight. I have need of your life. And everything that you worked for and thought you were going to kick back on, well, that's going to go to somebody that didn't lift a finger to earn it. That's how that's going to work out. So these people are like that. Their hearts and their heads, they're on the things of the world. They're on those things that they can get joy out of. And so this man wasn't able to enjoy anything. And we should ask ourselves, what is it really that matters in life? Is it more cars? Bigger boats? Is it bigger houses that matter? You'd think at some pastors, yeah, that's the truth. You know, when they're living in $10 million mansions, don't want to open it up when a hurricane hits. Joe Osteen, I won't mention his name. So here's that thing. It's like, you know, doing those kinds of things. Here's another knucklehead who's Jesse Duplantis asking for a jet because he can't sit in the plane with sinners. Well, what are you called for? You're dumb. You know, we're called to do that. And so they're just interested in pleasing themselves rather than pleasing the Lord. And that's what they want to do. And they have no interest in being a witness for Christ. They have no interest in living for Christ or any of that. Notice that the reason that Paul speaks to this is because he's had he's had experience with this type of attitude. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 12 through 20, Paul says that he had a right to do all things in there, right? He had the right to do it all. He had the liberty to do all things, but it didn't make it right. He had the right to go ahead and participate in all of these things. But he said, look, I'll never let any of those things control my life. And see, that's the problem with Christians today. They lend themselves to these things, and then those things take over their lives. Whatever it may be. It doesn't have to be anything bad. It can be something as simple as the TV. That's my thing, right? I have that one-eyed monster syndrome. Once it gets me, it mesmerizes me, and I'm there. I can't hear my wife. I can't hear kids. The house could be burning down, and I'm like, yes, this is a great show. No. You know, so it's these things that you know, we have to watch out for. He had the right to do all things, but it didn't make it right. And those things did nothing to help him in his relationship with Jesus. And those are the things we need to look for, is those things that will help us in our relationship with Christ. He had the right to do all things, but he wasn't about to let those things have control of his life. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 9, speak to those who thought that if they lived in sin, it was okay. We can have more grace. And isn't that the attitude of many in the church today? Hey, it's cool if I live in sin, because where there's more sin, there's more grace. You know? And yes, it's true that where sin abounds, much more grace abounds. But that's not to say that I should go live in sin, because what Paul says is, since grace abounds, should I go sin all the more? And he says, no, don't do that. Don't be so foolish. And so these people were just under the misguided notion that it didn't matter what they did with their bodies, because what Paul is warning against. And so long as their souls were saved, they didn't realize that when, you know, Romans 10, 9 through 10 says to confess with your mouth and to believe in your heart, that it came with a change. They didn't realize that. They just thought, all I have to do is believe in my heart and confess with my mouth. And that's all. And I'm covered. That's not true. Because it comes with change. To be able to say that means that my heart's already changing. That I want nothing to do with this old life and the old way of living. I want to have a new life. I have a new way of living, a new way of doing things. That's what it comes with. And so it comes with the expectation of repentance and conversion. And this was the farthest thing from their minds. David Gutzik has this perspective. He says, when we say that men are enemies of the cross, we do not mean that they are enemies of a physical representation of the cross. We mean that they are enemies of the biblical truth of the atonement Jesus made for us on the cross and its ongoing power and effect in our life. And so some people take it literal. Oh, I'm the enemy of the cross. No, you're the enemy of the message of the cross. And that's what they had become. So let me ask you this. In examining your own lives, are you finding yourself as an enemy of the cross? The message of the cross. Do you buck against the message of the cross, of denying self and living for Him on a daily basis? Verses 20 through 21. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to His glorious body, according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself. I love this. Notice that Paul calls us citizens. We are citizens of heaven. If you're a believer this morning, if you're seeking to be obedient to Christ and His Word, you're a citizen of heaven. It's funny how we can know what people are citizens in countries, huh? When those people come over, we know that they're not a citizen of America because they speak funny. They have an accent. You know, the same is true when we're here in the States, huh? Somebody from California goes up to Georgia, you can tell right away. People up there in Georgia, you ain't from around here, are you, boy? Well, what do you mean? Well, you have an accent. I have an accent. You have an accent. And you got an attitude. No. You know, it's this thing. We can tell. We can tell who's a citizen, where they come from. And in the same way, we can tell who's a citizen of earth and who's a citizen of heaven. Because we have a different way of speaking. We have a different culture that we live in. We have a different way of doing things, of handling ourselves. It's different. We don't handle ourselves the same way that the world handles themselves. The world says force change. God says pray for change. Right? It's a different story all the way around. And so we have a different way of doing things. I love that he calls us citizens of heaven, because that means I'm not of this earth. because this earth has nothing to offer me. Nothing. There's nothing on this earth that's going to last and do anything for me later on. It's all going to burn, is what it is. So as citizens, it comes with perks. We have promises. We have the promise of the fact that Jesus is coming back for us. We have the promise of the fact that we will be changed. Yes, I get to have hair. And I will have muscles one day, you know. And a lot of you guys won't ever have bird legs anymore. You'll be proportionate. No. And this party ball will become abs of steel. So that's the change. That's the promise that we have. You know, we don't know exactly what we're going to look like, but we know that we'll be looking like Him. That's what John says. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, he says, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." I can't wait for that day. That's going to be awesome. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 51 through 52. "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." I can't wait. When this flesh doesn't sin anymore, it's going to be awesome. Incorruptible. You know, no more making mistakes. No more sinning against my wife when she asks me a simple question. Oh, I'm sorry, dear. I don't know why I did that. My flesh. You know, none of that stuff. It would be great. You know, we might ask how this is possible, but Paul says it's because Jesus is able. That is, He has the power to subdue all things to Himself. Only God can do that. Only God can subdue all things to Himself. And so this speaks to the fact that Jesus is God. And praise the Lord, because I can't wait for that day when He takes away this sinful body and transforms it and prepares it to be able to handle the glories of heaven. The glories of heaven. That'll be an awesome day. Verse 1 of chapter 4. "Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved." Again, he says, therefore. Bible students, what is the therefore? Therefore is the question you need to ask. Right? And it's really because of everything that he's just said. It's there because it's tied to what he said about in these past verses, because we have the promise of the resurrection, because we have the promise of a glorified body. Then we can be like the Philippians and stand fast. Because we have those promises of the Lord, we can stand fast. We don't have to be weak and feeble. We can stand in the strength of the Lord, not in our own strength. We can stand in the Lord because He loves us and He cares for us. We can stand on the Lord because He's a solid rock. He's a solid foundation. That's why we can stand. And we can stand fast. Notice Paul's heart shows here as he says that he longs for them. He wants to see them. And that they're his joy and crown. That word crown has more to do with a crown that was given to an athlete after they won a race. That crown stood for achievement. And what he's saying here is that they are his crowning achievement. That's what he's saying. They're his trophy, so to speak. And so Paul encourages the Philippian church to stand fast. And I want to encourage you to stand fast. Yeah, things look like they're going crazy right now. We have an unstable party out there. It's just kind of weird. But that's okay. We need to stand fast. We have false teachers permeating the church. We need to stand fast. We need to stand up. And we need to be willing to tell the truth, even if it means that people will come against you. That's okay. Stand fast. And so we need to stand fast for the Lord. Really, it's an impossible task without the Lord. But if we try to stand fast without Jesus, then we find ourselves standing on sinking sand. So we need to stand fast in Jesus, not just in our own strength. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand. Stand up. By way of application, of course, this application is just really in a couple of questions. There are really a couple of questions that I want to ask you. Number one, do you find yourself this morning having more in common with the citizens of earth, or do you find yourselves, or do you find that you're a citizen of heaven? If you find that you have more in common with citizens of this earth, can I urge you to repent? To come up when the prayer team comes up and get prayer? To make yourself right before the Lord? Maybe you didn't realize it. Maybe you didn't see it or understand it. But let me encourage you to examine your lives. Don't examine your wife's life. Don't examine your kid's life. Examine your life. And if you find you have more in common with the things of the earth rather than the things of heaven, then it's easy to fix. Just repent. Turn away from it and start living for Christ. And number two, is your life heavily invested in the things of this world? See, when we heavily invest in the things of this world, then we have an anchor here. And that holds us back. Or is it heavily invested in the things of heaven? When we invest our lives in the things of heaven, then we become so much more earthly good. We become so much more earthly good. We can encourage more people to follow our examples, to seek after Jesus. Why don't we pray? Lord, again, we thank you for your gracious mercy, your love, and your blessings. And we know, Lord, that sometimes we struggle with these things, and sometimes we find ourselves on the wrong side of being a good example. And so we're praying this morning, Lord, that you would convict our hearts, Lord. Help us to examine them, to be honest with ourselves, and to repent. Lord, to truly seek after the things of heaven. To truly seek to be that example of who you are. To be able to say to others, follow me, for I imitate Christ. What a great thing to be able to say, Lord. Help us to be bold and help us to be strong. I pray, Lord, for those who might find themselves just in that area of being earthly, that they would take courage and come, and they would repent, ask for prayer, and allow you to work in their hearts, Lord. And for those, Lord, who do find that they have more in common with the things of heaven, that they would be examples, that they would live up to the challenge that Paul has given, to be examples of who you are, Lord, that others might fall in love with you, that others might find strength in you because of their example in living for you. So we pray all of this in your precious name. Amen. Again, the prayer team is up here. So anybody that needs